Margaret and I were in Toronto, Canada. Toronto's on the East Coast in Canada, and we were asked to speak at a special event for Filipinos. There's a church there called People's Church, and 300 Filipinos are in that church. And they were having a special event to raise money for the typhoon victims in the Philippines. You know, the typhoon that was last year and wiped out so many people, 6,000 people died, and so forth. And I was amazed in this one city of 5 million people, 50% of the people of the city, 2.5 million people, were born outside of Canada. You know, in fact, I was at Canada's the donut capital of the world. I don't know if you know this. They got donut shops everywhere. I mean, at one intersection, they had a donut shop on all of the four corners. And they have a chain called Tim Hortons. Tim Hortons was a famous hockey player, and he started a donut place. Now it's a big chain throughout the country. And I was speaking at People's Church on one occasion, and they put me in a fancy hotel. And I went down to eat. You know, they have a meal ticket and all that stuff. But, man, the food was so expensive. I didn't want the church to pay these big bucks, you know, for, you know, $3 for a piece of toast or something. So I said, is there a Tim Hortons? Said, oh, yeah, there's one right down the street. So I go down to Tim Hortons, and I worked about 4 hours. Now, I was there 4 hours at this Tim Hortons. I was the only Caucasian white person in that donut shop for 4 hours. All of the workers and everybody who came there were from Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Philippines, China, South Korea, you name it. They were all coming. In fact, I was sitting there, and one family came over and took a picture of me. You know, who's this foreigner? And that's what we're having, not only in Canada, but the United States. In fact, we stopped at a market, and I went all the way to Calgary, that's Alberta, and we stopped at a McDonald's so I could pull up my email on my iPad. And I get Wi-Fi. And I was working there for a few minutes, and I got up to go to the washroom, and there was this Canadian white kid, Caucasian, filling about 15 or 16, filling out an application to work at McDonald's. And he was really nervous. And so I said, hey, you know, just answer the questions. Just, you know, don't worry about it. I said, get some of the workers here to help you fill out the application. Okay? So a few minutes later, I said to Margaret, look what's happening. And there were three people, workers at McDonald's, helping him to fill out his application. They were all Filipinos. You know, and it's really the Filipinos helping a Canadian fill out an application to work in his own country. But that's what's happening around the world. And I would encourage you, a lot of these people who are coming over are lonely. They're looking for friends. And I would encourage you, even though you may not know what's right in that particular culture, what is right to address them, how do you address them, so just do it. Hello, and how are you, and what's your name, and where are you from? And break that ice. You may not, you know, it's like sometimes we don't know how to react in a certain culture. We feel we may offend them. Well, they know you don't know their culture, so you're not going to offend them. And seek to bless them in Jesus' name. And I would encourage you, even if you're not an evangelist, all of us as Christians, we say in the Philippines, Manampalataya, which means true believer. All of us as Christians are to be a witness. I'm not an evangelist at all. You know, some people can witness anything that moves. If you're like me, you break out in a sweat. You know, but you're taught to be a witness. We're all to be a witness. He calls us to be a witness. We can all be a witness of Christ. We can share a track. We can share a kindness. We can invite people over to our house for dinner and so forth and make friends with people of other nationalities. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just a short two verses, verses 8 and 9. Paul was in Ephesus, and he was writing to the church at Corinth. And as he came to the end of the book, he was explaining to them that he wanted to visit them, but he had a job to do, first of all, in Ephesus. Look at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says, "But I, Paul, will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish holiday, but it was the birthday of the church. That's when the church started, day of Pentecost. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. And then my text is verse 9. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, it's really interesting. He put the negative right at the end, didn't he? You know, it's really something. You know, Paul the Apostle, not afraid to deal with negative things because of the power of the gospel that deals with negative things. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. 4 points. By the way, do you mind if I use notes? You don't mind if I use notes? Well, I won't offend you. Well, praise God. My mother always said, I need all the help I can get. I was speaking at a convention one time in the Philippines for street kids, workers working with street kids. There were 300 of us. And I had just arrived from the States on Delta Airlines, and man, I was going through jet lag, and that was not a good job. To arrive at 12 o'clock and speak that night around 8 o'clock, man, I was about dead. And I was at the table, had a table up in front, and I was just, you know, about falling asleep in my gravy, and I was going over my notes, and they just had a little choir sing, the choir from the Home of Joy, an orphan choir from a little orphanage, and these little kids sang, and they came down off the platform, and they were standing right behind us, and were getting ready to sing again. And I kind of turned around and said, thank you, that was really nice. And my eye caught the eye of a little boy right there, and found out later his name was Rafi, a little 5-year-old boy, and I smiled at him, he smiled at me, and our eyes kind of locked, and pretty soon he's over next to me, kind of hugging up against me, and different things were going on the main platform, and we kind of had a little chat with each other, and he said, excuse me, sir, what are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm going over my notes. Oh, he says, are you speaking tonight? And I said, well, yes, I am. He said, do you use notes when you speak? And I said, well, yes, I do. He said, you're not very smart, are you? Well, that's right. For a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Point number one, a wide door for effective service. You know, this is just not a door, but a wide door. The King James Version says a great door. There's only a narrow door to glory, but a wide door of opportunities for ministry here and worldwide. That's the world we're living in today. Wherever you go, it's a narrow door to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the door. You know, that's the only way to go to heaven. It's to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. Without the way, there's no going. I am the truth. Without the truth, there's no knowing. I am the life. Without the life, there's no living. Jesus is the door. I'm afraid, you know, it's not politically correct to say there's only one way to heaven, but that's the way it is. You know, compassion is to tell people how to go to heaven. There's only one way. This is the door. If you're going to go, this is the way through. And we need to remember that. Jesus is a narrow door to salvation, which in this life opens up to us a wide door for opportunity. See, that's what Jesus does. He gives you a life to live for the glory of God. He puts you right here in Happy Valley to make a difference for the glory of God, not only here, but around the world. Amen. We enter this door not carrying our good works, but by faith alone in God's grace alone. Many opportunities which come from many needs. You know, there's 3 billion people in the world with no Christians near them to share the gospel. Let me repeat that. 3 billion people in the world with no Christian near them to share the gospel. Now, what does that mean? That means if I sent you to 5,000 of these 3 billion, sent you to another 5,000, sent you to another 5,000, how many missionaries would we need to reach all the world for Christ? I mean, just sending missionaries to 5,000. 600,000 more missionaries. And we have the audacity today of sending missionaries over. You know, I would encourage you, elders, if you have young people or adults or anybody in this church that begin to have a burden, instead of putting the damper on them, if they have a burden to go to France, You know, France has 37,000 villages without one Christian in a village. Did you hear that? 37,000. In the Philippines, my country, 100 million people, they say there may be 3 to 5% evangelical. That's over 95 million people who do not know Christ. And the only way they're going to know of Christ is if somebody goes and tells them the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3.2 million untrained pastors in the world. There's 150 million orphans throughout the world. There's 100 million street children in the world. And it just goes on and on. Now, what do you do? By the way, I work with street kids. I was thinking of something recently. I work with street kids, kids on the street, this age, and younger, with no mother, no father, fending for themselves out on the in the massive streets of Metro Manila. I was sick not too long ago. Had the flu or a cold or something. I was sleeping in a nice bed, clean sheets, window nearby with fresh air coming in. There's a toilet nearby with a nice clean toilet, with a faucet with clean drinking water. My wife bringing me orange juice and chicken noodle soup. You know, chicken noodle soup cures anything. And she's taking care of me. Well, you know, I was taking, what does a street child do when they get sick? They don't even know what's wrong with them. Or where do they sleep? Some dark alley? Where do they go to the bathroom? Where do they get any drinking water? Who's going to give them chicken noodle soup? Have you ever thought about that? You know, we think about, oh, it's just a bunch of kids out there. But have you thought about the agony they go through every day? And they don't even trust adults, because adults are the ones that rape them and burn them and treat them badly and kick them and spit on them and run them off. And you know, they don't trust adults. And so what kind of life do they have? The only hope is if someone goes and befriends them and gains their confidence and takes them to a camp or takes them to a place and give them something to eat and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of you may not know much about kids, but you could do that, couldn't you? I was in Malawi and walking down the path with three chiefs showing me this village with, they had 300 kids and 30 elderly women taking care of the grandmothers, taking care of these 300 kids. All the older men had died of AIDS. The younger men had died of AIDS. The younger women had died of AIDS. The only ones left were these 300 orphans. And we walked by this one little hut, and there's a little girl, 12 years of age, and she's taking care of her three brothers and sisters and her three nieces or cousins. You know, I told Margaret later, I don't know much about raising kids, but I know more than a 12-year-old girl does, and so do you. And you know what the chiefs asked for? They asked for, could you send somebody here to help us? To help us? You know, one chief said to us in Zambia, said, I have 1,000 acres here. 1,000 acres. I'll give it to you right near a beautiful river, the Zambezian River. I give you this 1,000 acres if you fill it up with kids. These orphans out in the woods and so forth, out in the forest. You know, 1,000, you know, some of you grandparents, have you thought about what it'd be like to, for you to go to Africa and take care of 1,000 kids? You know, you look kind of old. Some of you look kind of old. You're going to die anyway in a few years. Boy, wouldn't it be something to die in Africa with 1,000 kids surrounding you? You know, it wouldn't be something to take 1,000 kids. And what if you do work yourself to death in 2 years? Boy, can you imagine the funeral that would be? You know, having these two graves, that beautiful red African soil for grandmother and grandfather, and as they lay your body down in that grave, they lift up their heads and their hands to Christ, to God in heaven, and tears streaming down their face. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, thank you, Father, for sending Grandma and Grandpa here to save our lives and to tell us about Jesus. Boy, that would be a funeral. That would be a funeral. We need to reach those around us and beyond us at the same time. Acts 1:8 says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria and the world. Not either or, but both and. You get that? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It's all in. Not that you do this first, and you take care of this, and you take care of that. It's not either or, it's both and. For a wide door, but number two, for effective service. Second point, for effective service. Effective service, that which will count for eternity. Statement of fact, anything done for Christ and His glory is effective, is not in vain. Do you believe that? Anything you do for Christ is not in vain. It's effective. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Do you hear that? Does that encourage you? Are you listening, by the way? Are you listening? Anything done for Christ is not in vain. For example, James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself unspotted. But you know that word right there, visit? I would have said something else. Feed them, clothe them, care for them, send them to school, you know, da, 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 da. But it's to visit, to visit. Simple things like visiting others. You know, I think the emphasis here, because God wants to show us that anything done for Him is effective, because when you visit, it opens a door for you to minister to the needs of the people that you're trying to reach. As you do simple little things like visiting, it always opens the door of opportunities for the glory of God. 2 Samuel 23:11 and 12 talks about Shammah. And I'd hate to have a name like Shammah. Hey, Shammah, time to do the dishes. Hey, Shammah, time to kind of go to bed. Shammah, you know who he was? Shammah was one of David's mighty men. David the warrior, you know, David the king, one of his mighty men. But listen how it describes Shammah. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop. You know, there's a company, about 200 men. The Philistines, you know, they were the enemies of the children of Israel and enemies of David, and David's mighty man said, and the Philistines were gathered together in a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, full of beans. Now, this is very an exciting story about beans. A plot of ground full of lentils were beans. And the people fled, evidently the people who the children of Israel, who lived and cared in that plot of beans, belonged to God, the children of Israel, they fled from the Philistines. But Shammah took his stand in the midst of the plot of beans. He drew his sword and defended it and struck the Philistines. And now look what the next phrase is. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Wow. Well, what did Shammah do? He defended a plot of beans. You may think that your life, your job, your abilities, your looks, whatever, may be worth beans. You know, but think again. God puts you in that situation that you may think is very insignificant. God puts you in that situation that you've been kind of embarrassed about. Even what do you do for your job? You fumble around. You don't tell. You know, where do you go to school? And it's not a very fair. You know, what is your responsibilities? Oh, I'm just a, you know, say things like I'm just a housewife. You know, you may think that your situation that you're facing right now, you're in, is very insignificant. But do you know what? God put you there in His sovereign plan to bring about a great victory for the glory of God. He put you in that classroom. He put you in that job. He put you in that sick bed. He put you, I don't know what it might be, what you might be facing. But under the sovereign plan of God, you are in that situation to bring about a great victory for the glory of God. Nothing you do is insignificant in God's eyes. Years ago, Margaret and I, we wanted to be missionaries. We stepped out in faith. And God was calling us to Japan. And we wanted to serve the Lord. You know, has this ever happened to you? When you step out in faith, everything goes wrong? Does that happen to you? No? You know, step out in faith, you trust in God, you think everything's going to be, you know, just, you know, rosy-posy and everything falls. You know, all of a sudden, you're not even a plot of beans. You're not even in a can of beans. I mean, you're just it's a terrible situation. Well, we wanted to serve God. We wanted to go to Japan as missionaries. Japan is a hard country. Step out in faith. We're going to reach the Japanese for Christ. Problem was, with my learning disabilities, my problem, the Japanese leaders looked at my application. And they said, this guy with all of his problems, his learning disabilities and everything, he'll never learn Japanese. Don't send him here. He'll never make it. So the mission wanted to send us to Korea. Well, the Koreans looked and said, don't send him here. With his inabilities, he'll never learn Korean. So the Filipinos looked at my application and said, well, send him here. You know, we know English better than he does. Do you know, when we went to the Philippines, it wasn't because of our abilities. It was because of my inability. Do you know, God doesn't, in his sovereign grace, does not need your abilities. He might even use your inability to put you where you are. Why? That he might bring about a great victory for the glory of God. I trust that encourages you today. Jesus said, well done, faithful servant. You have been faithful in what? Little things. Little things. Like packing a box of books for needy pastors in the Philippines. Here's these Filipino pastors making $20 a month. They don't have money to buy a book. They don't have money to buy books. What do they do when their little kid gets sick? They have to go to Mercury Drug and one little prescription costs us $20. How do they take care of their family? When do they have time to study? And when they do study, what do they study with? Some of them have little New Testaments or something. Do they have a Bible or study? You know, they have very insignificant. Why don't you do something about that? You know, little things like packing a box of books for needy pastors. What about making a baby quilt for a little orphan in a baby home, or sharing the gospel with a teenager? Simply being nice to a teenager. You know, when you see teenagers come down the street, don't get on the other side of the road. You know, say, hello, how are you? You know, teenagers don't have very many people talking to them. Anything done for Christ and his glory is effective. Like buying a few gospel leaflets and prayerfully giving them to people. Carrying money in your pocket to be ready to pay the bill for others if needed. Yeah, let me encourage you to do something. Not every time, because you can't afford it, but sometimes when you go to a restaurant to eat, you know, be aware of maybe a family that you could see they're counting their pennies and how they're going to pay the bill. And say, why don't you pay the bill? Well, why don't you pay the bill for them? You know, I heard of one family, they have 7 kids. They do have money, but every time they go to a restaurant, they have one of the kids pick out somebody, pick out a family. Okay. It's his turn this time. He should pick out a family. His turn next time to pick out a family, pay the bill. They do that to bless others in the name of Christ. Well, when you pay your food bill at a restaurant, smile and be kind and leave a large tip and a gospel booklet. And let me give you something else about that. Always learn their name, Shannon, Mary, Barbara, Pete, John. And when you leave, make sure you just don't leave. If they're over there talking, you go back over and you say, by the way, Shannon, thank you for taking care of us. And now Shannon, when she goes back and cleans the table, she's going to see that larger tip and she's going to see that gospel tract. She's not going to just tear it up and throw it away because you blessed her. What about making sure others have a seat before you sit? What about inviting the poor in your area for a special meal and serve them in Jesus' name? I heard that this ladies in this church and some of the men really know how to cook. Well, okay, do it. Make sure that next time, you know, maybe Easter time or some other time, and go out and maybe Christmas time or others, you invite maybe some people. They don't have to be poor. But they've never been invited out. In our church that we attended several years ago, there's a family that had 7 kids, and the kids were really rowdy. You know, they're the kind of kids you didn't really like. You know, they were just kind of, they were obnoxious. Well, we invited them to our home for dinner. It was kind of a wild day after church. But you know what one of the girls said to me? She said, this is the first time they've ever been invited out. Ever invited out. Now, they wanted to return the favor. They invited us, and when we were at their home, they said it was the first time they ever had anybody in their home. I guess everybody wanted to go there. But what that, even though if you don't really know how to relate to teenagers or relate to certain situations, it will put you in a situation that you can learn, that you can minister in something like this for the glory of God. When you see a policeman, tell them you're praying for them. Small effective things like even such as kindness. Proverbs 19:22 says, what is desirable in a man or woman is his kindness. Does that speak to anybody here today? Are you a kind person? Colossians 3, Apostle Paul saying, those of you who have been chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility. You know, have you put that on today? When you got dressed, when you put on your tie, no, some of you don't have ties, some of you, when you put on your clothes, did you put on kindness? It's something you put on. It's an act of the will, trusting God to use you to be kind to others. Margaret and I were riding the Philippines on one occasion, and we had to go down to a grocery store. The apartment we were staying in had no food, so we went down to the grocery store to buy some food, and it was a big place, and she was in there shopping, and they had all these little stalls outside. I'm looking at all these little stalls. It's so jewelry and watches and candies and so forth. And I'm walking around looking at all this stuff. Because we just arrived in the Philippines, had not been there for a year, and looking at all this stuff. And I passed two policemen standing there, sitting there. And they had all black, and they had SWAT. Oh, you know, they're supposed to be outside protecting the citizen. They're in there in the air-conditioned grocery store. And, you know, they should have been working, but they're sitting there. And they had their machine guns. And the police in the Philippines, nobody likes the police in the Philippines. You just don't like them. You don't talk to them. And that SWAT and the machine guns. And they act tough and they're rough. And I walked by and I said, hello, how are you doing? Well, they didn't know what to respond. Oh, fine, thank you. And I said, excuse me. I said, sir, I've always wondered, what does SWAT mean? SWAT. Does that mean I SWAT you? You SWAT me? And they laughed, and we're talking. And then they got a phone call or something, cell phone. And so I walked away, and a few minutes later, I walked by a little coffee shop. You know, in the old days, we'd never had this in the Philippines, but it was a French bakery. Had brewed coffee. Oh, man, this coffee smells so good. I went in, and I thought those two policemen sitting around the corner. And I don't have a lot of money, but I said to the waitress, I said, ma'am, I'd like 2 cups of brewed coffee, this fancy brewed coffee, and I'd like 2 of these ensaimadas. They're a Spanish kind of a sweet roll, you know, delicacy, really nice. Big ensaimada, you know, and so forth. I said, and I had cheese and sugar on the top of it, and I said, I'd like 2 of those. And she said, for 2, there's only 1 of you here. And I said, oh, no, ma'am, this is not for me. I want you to take it to those policemen around the corner there. She said, I will not. And I said, well, why not? She said, sir, you don't understand our culture. Well, we don't buy things for policemen. We don't do that here. And I said, well, wait a minute. I said, I've lived in the Philippines 20 years, and I know the culture. I said, I want to buy them. Well, she argued with me. I said, ma'am, I'm a customer. You know, let me buy this. And she finally put the coffee there in some matas, and she takes the tray, and she's going to walk around the corner. And I said, by the way, don't tell them I did it. Don't tell them where it's from. She said, well, they're police. They're going to ask me. And I said, she said, what did I tell them? I said, just tell them somebody who prays for them. She said, well, okay. So she takes this, and she goes around the corner, and I'm waiting. They couldn't see me. I'm in the coffee shop. Pretty soon she comes back and she says, they know it was you. Now, isn't this interesting? I said, why do they know it was me? And she said, she dropped her head in shame. She's embarrassed. She said, sir, they said they know it was you because they said an Americano came by a few minutes ago and spoke nicely to them. Did you hear that? Now, anybody can do that. That's why I can tell the illustration. Because it's not something that any of us, all of us can do. Our son Robbie, married to a wonderful girl by the name of Deanna. And they have three children, live in the Philippines. They're missionaries, work with the poor. Well, when Robbie was dating Deanna years ago in California, I said, Robbie, why do you like Deanna so much? He thought for a few moments and he said, Dad, for three reasons. I like Deanna, number one, because she's so much like Mom. Number two, she loves the Lord Jesus. And number three, she's so kind to everybody. Wow. Small, effective things are not done in vain. They bring glory to God. Wide door effective service, number three, has opened to me, opened to us. This means taking personal responsibility. In other words, you go into all the world. You be faithful. You be generous. You let your light shine. And Titus 2:7 says, in all things show yourself to be an example. The previous motto of our country's army was an army of one. In other words, the army is made up of individuals. Each soldier is vitally important to the success of victory. You are that important in the economy of God. You are important to this church. Therefore, we read in James 4:17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Little things make a big difference for the glory of God, but you're responsible to do it. Years ago, we worked with a little group of businessmen and speaking in their church. They had a Bible study and they grew from 25 to 50, and then they started inviting their wives in, and it was kind of an upper class bunch of people, and then started Sunday services, and I would preach there maybe once a month, and they would grow from 100, and they grew to 200, and then 300, then 500, then 1,000, and now they're 50,000. They just built a new building. Well, a few years ago, they were only 30,000, and they had an auditorium that seat 5,000 people. So I'm preaching there one day, six services. That is terrible. In one day, you know, an hour every service, I'm not wiped out after number one. But something special happened one day. The first service, and they have a huge platform, you know, a 5,000-seat auditorium, a huge platform. And I walked down off the platform. I had a lapel mic like this. I mean, I'm walking down an aisle, and I'm preaching, and they have, you know, so people in the back, they have a big camera. They have a cameraman. So I'm walking wherever I walk, and this cameraman's on me, you know. It felt fairly funny. I'm going around circles to see what this guy would do. And I walked out in the aisle, and I was preaching. And all of a sudden, I start telling a story of a little girl by the name of Edna that I had met the day before. Now, Edna was 17, and she was an orphan. And it was a little orphanage that we had visited and met Edna. And I said, Edna, now what are you going to do next year since you finish high school? And she said, well, I'm praying about going to college so that I can get a degree as a social welfare worker so I could take the gospel back into the social welfare department to work with kids in the city of Manila. Well, we were talking. It was nice. And so later I was talking to the director of this little poor orphanage. And I said, excuse me, tell me a little bit about Edna. I know this kid's here today and I have to be careful, but Edna was a 6-year-old girl that they picked up off the street. She was a prostitute at 6 years of age. And then they came to faith in Christ, and she had no parents, so they brought her to the orphanage, and she was really an amazing young lady. She grew in grace, and we loved her. And I said, well, let me ask you, I know your orphanage is very small and poor. How are you going to pay for Edna to go to school? They said, well, we have no money. We don't know. And I said, how much? And they said, well, it's about 21,000 pesos for a semester. It's two semesters, 21,000. 500 pesos is about 21,000 pesos. And so 1 year is, you know, like $1,000. And so I'm telling the story about Edna. And I'm not, I had not planned to do this, but I talked to her. And all of a sudden I thought, by the way, how is Edna going to go to school? You know, I talked about her testimony, how she came to faith in Christ. And I said, but how is she going to go to school? And my eye caught this eye of this man sitting there. And I said, sir, you look like you have about 21,000 pesos. And that was very embarrassing. I'm looking right at this guy. And I said, I tell you what, sir. You give me 21,000 pesos, and we'll send that girl to school. And I guarantee you, I will personally pay you back. As soon as we get to heaven, I will pay you back. Now, that was not the point of my illustration. I just tried to relieve the embarrassment of it and so forth. The problem was, after church, here come the people shoving cards in my pocket. I will pay for one semester. I walked out of that church that day with over 400,000 pesos. People just flooded me with money. But when Margaret and I went to lunch, I took an envelope somebody shoved in my pocket. And it was an envelope, you know, somebody had folded, one of those offering envelopes. And they folded, put a note on it, and I opened it up, and there's a note inside. And a diamond ring dropped out. And it was from a young couple. They said, sir, we were sitting way in the back. And when you're telling us about Edna, both my fiance and I, we could tell our hearts were stirred. And then when you said the price to send her to one semester, you didn't say 22,000, you didn't say 20,000, you said 21,000, exactly what we paid for my ring yesterday. Take the ring and send the girl, sell it and send the girl, Edna, to school. By the way, we found that couple. We raised the money, we found the couple and gave the ring back. But have you ever done anything like that? You know, it's really interesting. You know, they're young couple, they're getting married, they're excited and everything, but they took personal responsibility. Paul says, wide door for effective service has opened to me, to us. So is it a sin to let other people be teased or owe people to stand or not letting others go first or not helping others, not sharing your finances with the needy? To hear of our needy brothers and sisters in a desperate need in Africa and Asia and Europe and Latin America and do nothing? And you hear that we could send a life application study Bible that sells in the Philippines for $60 and you can provide that Bible to a pastor for only $16 and you take personal responsibility to do that? You hear that it takes a little kid off the street, we could take him to camp for 2 days and tell them about Jesus and feed them and put them in a safe environment, and you can do that for $20. You know, when you hear about situations like that, when you get your letters from the missionaries that you support in the various project, do you take and pray that, God, what would you have me to do about this situation? Proverbs 31:8-9 says, you speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, you speak up and judge fairly. You defend the rights of the poor and needy. Yes, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. And number four, and there are many adversaries. See, that's the negative part. And there are many adversaries. We're living in a wicked world, the world of the flesh and the devil and everything in between. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's you and me. We have afflictions, many of them. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. afflictions and difficulties. Someone gave advice to a young Christian who wanted to be used of God. They said, find a place where there are problems and difficulties and adversity and serve there with the gospel and compassion to the glory of God. Philippians 1, 28 and 29 says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Now to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Did you hear that? Salvation and suffering go hand in hand. Salvation and suffering go hand in hand. So what are the problems we're, the many adversaries we're faced with today? What about abortion and racism? You know, I'm afraid that we still have a lot of racism, folks. You know, well, you don't understand. I'm Norwegian. I'm Swedish. I'm German. You know, I'm from Texas. You know, I'm an American. Whatever. You know, and we look down on other people who that may not be the same quite ethnic thing that we are. What about the diaspora? The people on the move. You know, God moves people from place to place that they may know Him. That Iraqian who just moved in your neighborhood, do you know who brought him here? Do you know who brought him here? God did. That black that moved next door that you kind of, well, I was raised in South Carolina, you know, and I don't associate. You know, God brought him right next door that you might minister to him the glorious gospel of Christ. That's a diaspora. The corruption in government is another problem. The orphans and street children, and other children in crisis. The problem, the adversary of the slavery. Do you know, I thought slavery ended years ago. You know, we have 27 million slaves today in the world. You know, you get in a plane in Portland, and you can fly to Florida in 4.5 hours, an hour layover. You get on a plane, you fly 35 minutes to Haiti. Haiti has 400,000 little boys and girls between the ages of 9 and 12 that have been sold into slavery. Haiti, right there, right next to our border. Child labor, 300,000 to 400,000 child slaves just in Haiti, 2.5 million in India. Nearly 25,000 children die every day from starvation and malnutrition and disease that possibly you and I could have done something about. John 16:33 says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. You know, basically, that's written as a promise. You know, my promise to you is in the world you are going to have a lot of problems. That's the wicked world we're living in. But I have overcome the world. See, that's the promise. All the adversaries and dangers and difficulties and diseases are to be confronted with the compassion of God's people and the truth of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation. See, that's a promise. This is a heavy message, isn't it? I noticed all of us have gotten really quiet. This is a heavy, heavy message. And you say, well, man, what could we possibly do? In the words of C.H. Spurgeon, my hero, don't let the immensity of the task deter you, but let it drive you to do something about it for the glory of God. Did you hear that? You know, we're living in a wicked world. You know, it's beyond us. We say, well, you know, I understand, I'm sickly, I'm old, I'm too young, I have no money, and you have all these different problems. You know, there's such an immensity, the task is beyond me. But don't let the immensity of the task deter you, but let it drive you to do something about it for the glory of God. He wants to use you, each one of you, to make a difference for the glory of God. Let me close. Have you heard of little Joseph? Little Joseph. When I joined Operation Mobilization before my wife and I were married, when I was in Bible school, I applied to 30 different missions. And because of my background and inability, nobody would accept me. Finally, I applied to a group called Operation Mobilization. In those days, they took anybody. And so I was supposed to go to France, but got in the wrong truck and went to India. And in India, I was working there for 2 years. Okay? 2 years. We postponed our wedding and so forth, and we're in it for 2 years. And they put me on a team down in the southern part of India, in Kerala. And I joined this team, and because I was kind of insignificant kind of person and couldn't do much and didn't know how to do much and so forth, I was so excited to be on this Indian team. I was going to learn how to do evangelism and pass out tracts and preach in the open air and everything, and I was so excited. And we were getting ready to go to a Hindu festival. 400,000 people at this Hindu festival. And it was in an area where there were fanatical Hindus, and we knew that some of us would get beat up, they'd probably burn our truck, we might even, some of us, die. But we spent nights of prayer, and we're so excited to give our lives for Christ and go to move forward in faith and die for Jesus, preaching the gospel to 400,000 fanatical Hindus. Well, the day came to leave, and the director walked over to me and said, "Doug, we have been discussing this, and we don't feel that you can go with us. We want you to stay back here and take care of the stuff. Take care of the stuff." And can you imagine how I felt? You know, I wanted to die for Christ, and I'm watching some baggage, watching the campsite where we were staying. I mean, I was an insignificant nobody, left with the stuff. And they left little Joseph with me. Now, Joseph was a real small kid, young guy, maybe 18, 19, 20 years old. And they didn't want Joseph to go because he was from a wealthy family, and they didn't want him to get hurt and then owe him, get in trouble, and so forth. So they left little Joseph with me. Can you imagine how little Joseph and I felt when our four trucks moved out of this place we were staying? They were going out in adventure for God, moving out to reach people with the gospel, to die for Christ. And they drove away, and we waved at them, and we were left with the stuff. Both of us were tremendously discouraged. So we did our chores that morning and fixed our little lunch at noon. And in India, because of the heat, you always take a nap in the afternoon after lunch. So I'm getting ready to take a little siesta. And Joseph says, "Brother Doug, instead of us taking a siesta, why don't we go down to that little village there and share the gospel?" And I said, "What village?" He said, "Well, those three or four little huts down there." I said, "Well, Joseph, I've never even seen anybody down there." "Well," he said, "it must be somebody there, otherwise the little huts wouldn't be there. Why don't we go down and just try?" And so finally, I just said, "Okay." So we walked down this little village, and it was so hot, the dogs weren't even barking. And we walked in, it's hot, dusty, and I said, "Okay, what do we do?" And little Joseph said, "I'll tell you what, Brother Doug, there's a tree stump right here. You get on this tree stump, and I'll get on your shoulders, and you stand up there, and I'll preach." I said, "Why in the world am I going to get on a tree stump and you get on my shoulders?" He said, "To gather a crowd." I said, "From where?" "From where?" And finally, he got on my shoulder, and I got on the tree stump, and he said to me, he said, "Start preaching." I said, "I don't know how to preach." He said, "Well, quote something." So I quoted a Bible verse. "Do you believe God is sovereign?" We were right in front of a little shack that was also a tea shop where people went to get their tea. And you don't go to a tea shop at 1 o'clock in the heat afternoon. You go in the morning and late afternoon. You don't go at the heat time. But three men were in that tea shop having tea. And as they drank their tea, they were discussing, "How come you didn't go to the Hindu festival? All these men were in their 60s and 70s. How come you didn't go to the festival this year?" And the man, embarrassed because these are other two Hindus, and he said, "Well, tell you the truth, I didn't go because I've been going ever since I was a little kid. And I've been doing everything the priests have told us to do. You know, I've put straw and manure all over my body and walked around for weeks until the all the bugs and maggots and everything were crawling out, and I beat my body, and I put a spear through my all the way through one cheek to the other one, and held bricks on the side, and walked around that for days, and I've done all this suffering, and I've done everything the priests have told me to do. I've gone with my father and my uncles, my grandfather. I've gone every year, and nothing has worked. I'm not going this year. How come you didn't go? So the other man, he takes off. You know, I'm so confused. I've done everything the priests have told us to do all these years. I've worshipped all these gods, and I still have such darkness of heart. And he took to the third man. How come you didn't go? And he took off, said the same thing. And he said, is there anything that can cleanse us from this darkness? Is there anything that can deliver us? And just at that time, they heard a voice in a language, English, they didn't understand. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Jesus Christ the Lord. And then they heard the Malayalam translation. And they heard about Jesus. And they all jumped up and tea went flying. And they come running out the door, scared me to death. I fell off the tree stump. They fell on their knees in front of us and said, can you please help us, tell us more. And this little Joseph, little young boy, 18, 19 years of age, and this insignificant person that nobody wanted on the team, we got down on our knees with these three men and told them about Jesus Christ, told them about who died on the cross for their sin. And all three of these men came to faith in Christ. You could do the same. Praise God for a little Joseph who said, let's go down to that little village down there and tell them about Christ. For a wide door for effective service has opened to you. And though there may be adversaries, don't let the immensity of the task deter you, but let it drive you to do something about it for the glory of God. Father, thank you for these few minutes that we've had together this morning to be encouraged through this simple verse that you by your Spirit have given to us to encourage us in our walk with you and to be concerned about those around us as well as beyond us with the glorious gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.